to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 19. Book of 1 Kings in chapter 19. Just in case you haven't figured it out yet, let me just kind of clue you in. We live in a pressure-packed world, don't we? Live in a pressure-packed world. Every day, no matter what your position or what your place in life may be, we're all faced with pressures that if we're not careful, they'll eventually get to us. They'll get to us. There are the pressures of getting up in the morning. Is that a pressure for you? Just to hear the alarm clock. Don't you just thrill to hear that thing? Actually, you would thrill if you could throw it across the room, right? But you hear that alarm, and then you got to get up, you know, and then you go down and get on the MRT. Now you know how a sardine feels inside that little tin, right? You get on the packed MRT and going through rush hour, all of that, and then when you get to work, that's when the fun starts, right? Then you got all the pressures of work and long hours, and then there's you get to go on the MRT. You know, you got to go back home, right? And have you ever noticed the same crowd that went with you to work? Now they're going home with you too, right? And so all of that, and then when you get home, more pressure, right? More pressure. The demands of domestic responsibilities. Housework, that's what that means for those who don't know. Demands of family relationships. All of that, you know, going on. The demands of friends, the demands of church, and we could just go on and on and on and on and on. All these things that demand our time. And all these pressures that bear down on us from every side, it's little wonder that many times people will refer to their life as being a rat race. That's kind of how we feel sometimes, isn't it? Kind of how we feel. And this high pressure lifestyle produces a constant state of stress, whether you realize it or not. It produces a constant state of stress that eventually is going to result in discouragement. Now, there's other words that we could use there, but they all basically mean the same thing. We could say discouragement, or we could say depression, or we could say burnout, but they all mean basically the same thing, and they refer to the same situation, you see. And the Apostle Paul talked about this. Apostle Paul spoke of it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Here's what he said. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if..." Oh, that's a big if. Somebody has said the biggest word in the English language is that little word if. Right? "We'll all reap if we faint not." If we faint not. You see, it is very possible for us, even though we do not become weary of the way, yeah, it is very easy for us to become weary in the way, see? To be weary in the way, to become weary in well-doing. And this weariness, if it is not addressed and if it is not taken care of properly, it can cause us to faint. And of course, the result of fainting is that we miss what God has for us. And what God wants to accomplish through us. And of course, this is not only true in the secular workplace, it's also true even for those who are involved in ministry. It's involved for those that are investing their lives and in the lives of others and trying to help people to know the Lord and to grow in the Lord and to be what God wants for them to be. And in fact, that's why Jesus Himself told His disciples. You remember this. Mark 6:31. He said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." In other words, Jesus and His disciples were so busy in the ministry, they didn't have time to eat. And finally, Jesus told His disciples, "Okay, guys, drop what you're doing. We're going to go out in the wilderness. And we're going to take a break. We need to get apart. We need to get away from this for a little while. We need to get apart. We need to go and we need to rest. We need to rest for a while. So someone has well said concerning those involved in ministry, if you do not come apart and rest, you will just come apart. Get the idea? If you don't come apart and rest, you're just going to have a breakdown, a meltdown, a discouragement, you see. It's going to happen. And that's exactly what we find taking place in the life of Elijah. As we come to our text for today in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now remember, we saw in our study together last week how that Elijah, you remember we've seen how that he won the great victory there for the Lord at Mount Carmel. And then right after that victory, you remember there when fire came down from heaven and then Elijah killed all those false prophets of Baal and all of that. It was right after that great victory that Elijah experienced burnout. He experienced a meltdown. And remember, we saw him. He was sitting under a juniper tree. Remember that? Way down south of Beersheba, a day's journey. And he's sitting under a juniper tree having a pity party. You ever had a pity party?
Yeah.
You ever notice you're the only one that shows up? But anyway, he's having a pity party and his prayer is, "Oh God, just let me die. Just let me die." But I want you to understand that he didn't go from that great victory to that state of depression without a cause. There were some things in the middle of all that that led from the victory to the discouragement. There were some things that came into play there. You remember we saw that there was a natural process that included four things. You remember, first of all, there was the disappointment. Remember we talked about that. There was the disappointment. A revival had started in the land, but the leadership was unchanged. They were still stubbornly stuck to their sin. And then you remember we saw the fear that came. After the disappointment came the fear. Queen Jezebel said, 24 hours, you're dead. Your life will be gone. And so there was the fear. Then there came the exhaustion. He had run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And then when he got afraid, he ran from Jezreel all the way down to Beersheba, left his servant there, went a day's journey further down into the wilderness. He is mentally, physically exhausted. And it was in that state he began to let his pride kick in. And he imagined that somehow he was better than his fathers. Because he did not deal with things in a proper way, Elijah got discouraged, became depressed, got burned out. And so therefore, basically, he just resigned from the ministry. That's what it means. When he said, "Lord, just kill me," that was kind of a drastic way of saying, "Lord, I quit. I'm done. Just take me on out. I'm finished. I'm resigning from this ministry that you've given to me. And just let me die." See? That's where he was. That's where he was. But what's God going to do with this servant? What's God going to do with this prophet who has fallen to such a condition? What's he going to do with him? When I was a soldier in Vietnam, when we had a man who was wounded, we would give first aid to the man, and then we would, as quickly as possible, try to get them to an LZ or a landing zone where a chopper could come in, pick them up, take them off to a field hospital, and then from there they would be flown either to Japan or to Guam, where they would have a better hospital where they could get treatment that they needed. But you know, it's real different in God's army. Someone has well said that only in God's army do we shoot our wounded. You get what I'm saying? In other words, somebody gets wounded in God's work, and instead of trying to help them and minister to them, we say, "Well, he's wounded. Boom. Okay, now he's dead." And only in God's army do we shoot those who are wounded. It's like we turn on them like a bunch of piranhas. And that fish in the in the Amazon, the piranha, you know? You fall in there, and in just a few seconds, you're a skeleton now, okay? Great weight loss program, by the way. But I want you to notice two things. God did not send judgment on Elijah because of his condition. God did not say, okay, Elijah, boy, you blew it, bud. You're discouraged. Okay, you're done. You're toast. God didn't do that. I want you to notice two things that God did to help Elijah. When he came to this point in his life, when he is totally discouraged, he's totally burned out, totally depressed about what is going on in his life and in his ministry. Two things. Number one, let's notice God's therapy. Excuse me. God's therapy. Many times when we see someone who is discouraged, and we immediately go into the counseling mode. Have you ever noticed that? We see someone who's discouraged, we see someone who's depressed, and immediately we want to get them right with God. And of course, because of that, we immediately launch into dealing with the spiritual problems that they may be having in their life. But when the Lord God dealt with Elijah, it's interesting that he began not by rebuking him, and not even by preaching to him. When God dealt with Elijah during his time of discouragement and depression, he began by dealing with Elijah's physical needs. With his physical needs. You see, here's the thing. When we are mentally or physically exhausted, when we are mentally or physically depressed, discouraged, whatever you want to call it, when we get into that kind of condition, to try to deal with that person on a spiritual level really is a waste of time because of the fact that their perception is not going to be what it ought to be. And they're not going to be able to get clued into what you're even talking about. And so God began in His therapy. God began by giving Elijah some things physical that he needed. He gave Elijah rest. He gave him sleep. And he gave him nutritious food. Now that's what God did. And notice three things that we find mentioned here as we think about this. Three things in the text. First of all, notice the treatment. In verse 5, verse 6, the Bible says, as he lay and... What's he doing? He's sleeping. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise, you sorry backslidden rascal, you. Let me preach to you. That's not what he said. Angel said, Elijah, wake up now. Eat. Here's some good food for you. Just eat this. I want you to eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and then laid him down again. See, he still needs some rest. There's still some things that he's just exhausted. And the only thing that's going to cure mental or physical or spiritual exhaustion is rest. It's the only thing that's going to cure it. You can't get over discouragement if you are sleep deprived. Hello, Singapore. Are you listening? I've never seen more people more sleep deprived than you guys in all my life. You can't stay up all night, work all day, and expect to stay on top of the world. You're going to crash eventually. You need rest. You need a good diet. Chicken rice. Shockwave cow. All that good healthy stuff, right? And so God said, Elijah, I want you to rest. Here's some food. You eat it. Okay, now lay back down. Lay back down. Go back to sleep. Get some rest. Get some rest. I want you to notice another thing. Letter B, the comfort. Verse number 5, the Bible says that an angel touched him. And then notice what it says down in verse number 7. We find out who this angel is. It says, and the angel of the Lord. It's very interesting. As you go through the Old Testament, you find this name, the angel of the Lord. It's used quite often. And this angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this is. And so the Lord Jesus comes down, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. You see, instead of jumping all over Elijah and beating up on him, the Lord dealt graciously. The Lord dealt tenderly. He dealt gently with his servant. Certainly the psalmist understood this point when he said this. Notice it. Psalm 103, verse 13, verse number 14. Like as a father pitieth his children. Look at it. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He knows what we're made out of. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows all about us. He knoweth our frame. He remembers, you know what? It's just a pile of dust. Just a pile of dust. Now I want you to notice, letter C, the reason. Verse 7 and verse 8, the angel of the Lord, here's what he said. He said, arise and eat. Because. Now, here's why you need to rest. I know you're depressed, you're tired, you're exhausted, all that. Lay down, sleep. Here's some good food. Eat this. Now, lay the back down. Go back to sleep. Now, here's some more food. And he said, now, let me tell you, here's why I'm doing this for you. Here's why I'm encouraging you. Here's why I'm ministering to you in this way. And the reason is simply because the journey's too great for you. The journey's too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink. So when Elijah was discouraged, when Elijah was depressed in the ministry, the Lord God gave him the quiet rest. He gave him the good nutrition that he needed for the journey that God had outlined for Elijah to take in his life. I want to tell you something. Before God sends you on the quest that He has outlined for your life, He's going to provide for you. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to put you in a place where you can rest. And He's going to put you in a place where He can minister to you and meet your need physically so that you'll be ready for the journey. If you launch out on the journey before you let God provide what you need, the rest, the nutrition, all of that, you're headed for failure. If you try to go in your own strength, you're not going to make it. The only way we're going to make it is if we go in the strength that God provides for us. You see that? Because the journey's too great if we try to do it alone. It's too late if we try to do it alone. And so because of God's tender care, now notice this, because of the way God ministered to him, the Bible says in verse 8, and he, that's talking about Elijah, went in the strength of that meat. Buddy, this is a high nutritional diet, okay? You talk about high protein. He goes in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. Unto Horeb, which is of course that's another name. It's talking about Mount Sinai. That's what it's referring to. And so he goes all the way down to Mount Sinai, or the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. And once he arrived at the Mount Sinai, once he arrived at the Mount of God, he's been running physically, mentally, spiritually, all of that exhausted, and now he's had a spell. God has said, okay, Elijah, just cool your heels. Just rest. Nutritious food. Just rest your mind, rest your spirit. Now I want you to go on down to my mount, Mount Sinai. Go on down there. And when he arrived, then we find God's counseling, number two. Then we find God's counseling. Now we need to remember that the Mount of God, or this Mount Horeb as it is called, has always been associated with, every time we find it mentioned in the Bible, this mountain is associated with the manifested presence of God. Every time you find this mountain mentioned, it is associated with the manifested presence of the Lord God. This is the place you remember. This is the place where Moses was called to deliver Israel back in Exodus chapter 3. This was the mountain where they came to it and they got water out of the rock there in Exodus chapter 17. This was the place in Exodus 34 where they received the law of God. And it was in this same place that the Lord God led the prophet Elijah. He brings him down to Mount Hor, brings him down to Mount Sinai, and after he arrived there, remember he's already dealt with his physical condition, after he arrives at the Mount of God, then God begins to turn and he starts to deal with the spiritual condition. Starts to deal with the spiritual condition. And notice four things that we find in the text. Number one, or letter A, the question. The question that was asked. He came thither, verse 9 says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Some scholars have speculated that the cave where Elijah was is the same cleft in the rock where Moses hid himself when he asked God to allow him to see his glory. You remember, and God said, you go in here and I'll cover you with my hand and I'll let you see the back part of my glory. No man can see my glory and live, but I'll hide you here. And there are some who believe this is the same cave. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. It's interesting speculation. But at any rate, he came to a cave there on the mountain and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, why are you here? I called you to be a prophet up there. Why are you here? Say, what are you doing down here? I called you to be a prophet in Samaria, and here you are, your way down here in the Sinai, in Arabia here, you're on Mount Sinai. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? There was a spiritual work that needed to be done. The fires of revival had begun to burn at Mount Carmel. People needed the man of God to minister to them. The nation needed his godly example. They needed his godly influence. But instead of ministering in the place where God had called him, Elijah is now hiding in a cave. Say? He's hiding in a cave hundreds of miles from the place where he was supposed to be. And so the question was, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? In other words, Elijah, just like a soldier who has gone AWOL. You know what that means, AWOL? That means absent without leave, which literal translation is, you're in big trouble. That's what that means. And just like a soldier who has gone AWOL, Elijah has deserted his place of service. He's deserted his post. And the reason for his desertion is seen. Notice it, letter B, the answer. The reason for his desertion is seen in the answer that he gave. And in the answer that he gave, we find that Elijah was feeling two things that had caused him to desert the place where God had called him. There were two things that caused him to desert. First of all, number one, he felt unappreciated. He felt unappreciated. Verse 10, he said, here's his answer, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. In other words, while the whole nation was rejecting God's word, Elijah had been faithfully, zealously, strenuously defending God's glory. But instead of appreciating his ministry, the people of Israel ignored him. Instead of being thankful for what he was doing and trying to minister to them, they rejected him. They rejected him. They had destroyed God's altars. They had destroyed God's servants. They had done all of these things. And Elijah basically felt as though he was unappreciated. You ever feel that way? Work hard at the office, do your very best. Your boss comes in and says, "What idiot did this?" Doesn't that make your day? Yeah. Unappreciated. Not only that, he felt unaccompanied. Number two, he felt unaccompanied. In other words, he felt that there was, not only was he not appreciated, but there was nobody who would stand with him. Notice what it says in verse number 10. He said, I only am left. And they seek my life. Take it away. In other words, God, I'm it. I'm all alone. I'm the only one left who loves you. I'm the only one left who's serving you. I'm the only one, and all these others, they've all deserted, they've all run away, they've all fled, and not only am I alone, but those people, they're trying to kill me. They want to do me in. Now I believe there's an unspoken accusation here. You know, there's a lot of things that we say then we would never say it to God, but in our heart we're kind of thinking, God, I hope you're listening because I'm talking about you. Do you ever think that way? And I believe there's an unspoken accusation. But you see what Elijah, the point he wants to make here is not only is no man standing with him, Elijah felt like God himself was not standing with him. It's like God himself has deserted him. You see, Elijah has been faithful to serve the Lord God, and now as a result of his faithfulness in serving God, his life is in danger. People are trying to kill him. I was trying to do right. I was trying to serve God, and now they're trying to kill me. God, where are you? Why haven't you stepped in and done something? I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me. Where are you, God? Where are you? God had done nothing, it seemed, to Elijah to protect him. Jezebel's out to kill him. Ahab's upset with him. And it seems like God has deserted him. The problem was that Elijah, you see, is controlled here. Elijah is being controlled by the same spirit that's going to reappear later on in the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember it over in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and following? The Bible says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," that is, that he should be crucified and returned to his Father. He steadfastly, talking about the Lord Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Now here Jesus sends an advance warning. Hey, I'm coming through your village. And the people in that village said, "We don't want you here. We don't want you in our village." And so they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, James and John, remember they're the sons of thunder, right? Well, they're fixing to have a storm. And so the sons of thunder, James and John, when they saw this, notice what it says. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias," or Elijah, "did?" Now, the big difference here is Elijah brought fire down on a sacrifice, right? They wanted to bring God's fire down on people. That's kind of a different thing, okay? But they said, you know, Elijah did that. He brought fire down from heaven, but he turned and rebuked them. That is, Jesus turned to those disciples, James and John. He rebuked them and said, now here's what he said. He said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't understand. You don't understand who it is that's controlling you to say such a thing. You don't understand that. You know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now here's the point. Even though the Lord God finds no pleasure, takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11 makes that very clear. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Yet the prophet Elijah, he's really upset with God because God hasn't destroyed the wicked. And he feels like that God has somehow deserted him. God has somehow failed him. Because King Ahab and Queen Jezebel still live, and they still sit on the throne. And not only are they on the throne, Elijah knows that they are going to continue to lead his nation in rebellion against God, and it seems God isn't doing anything. So he felt all alone, felt unaccompanied. And so therefore we see then, letter C, we see the display. The display. Verse number 11, and he, talking about the Lord God, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord. And so Elijah leaves his cave, and he goes out. In my mind, I kind of picture it this way. Maybe it wasn't like this. If it wasn't, I'll apologize when we get to heaven, okay? But I kind of picture that it went like this. Elijah's sitting in his cave. He's having his pity party. He's the only one that showed up. And then the Lord came and speaks to him. And so now Elijah goes out of the cave, and he stands out sort of like on a little embankment there, and he's looking out over the mountain range. And as he stood before God, God's going to give him an object lesson. Notice the object lesson, beginning in verse 11 and also verse 12. It says, behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Pretty powerful display, isn't it? I mean, mountains splitting apart, rocks being torn apart, and yet, notice, don't quit reading. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord wasn't in that. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire. Just seen fire come down from heaven, right? And so now there's a fire, but the Lord's not in the fire either. Now what do you suppose was the purpose of all of that? What was the purpose of all that? I think the purpose was simply this. You see, Elijah, just like many people today, they thought that God was only with him as long as there were great displays of power. And if there is no great display of power, then God's not with me. You know, a lot of people have that idea today. Oh, well, God is really with us. Look at all these miracles that are happening. God is really helping us. He's blessing us. Look at all this power that's going on. Oh, you don't see that power in your church? Well, y'all, you're just carnal. And many times people have the idea that it's in the displays of power that we see God's presence. So therefore, Elijah, just like many today, need to learn that the Lord may use displays of mighty power to get men's attention. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Jesus performed miracles, isn't it? That's one of the reasons He performed miracles. However, you need to understand that such mighty signs of power are not the norm. Notice it, verse number 12. Wind, earthquake, fire, God wasn't in any of that. But you look at verse 12, and after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And that was God. That was God. When God speaks, that's how He normally is going to speak to you. It's not going to be through great displays of power. When God speaks to you, it's going to be that still, small voice through the Word of God as He speaks to your heart. Speaks to your heart. The error of Elijah was simply that he believed that it was the mighty acts of power that revealed the presence of God. And therefore the display was to show Elijah that the Lord God is not always in the things that the world considers to be powerful. God's not always in the things that the world considers to be miraculous. Sometimes God, in fact, normally God, is found in that still small voice. Now I want you to notice letter D, the response. And it was so, the Bible says in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle. You know what that means? That simply means that he was so under conviction that he didn't want to look at God. Kind of like that fellow, you remember the publican, you know, when he prayed? The Bible says, you know, the Pharisee was over there and boy, he was so proud of himself. Lord, I hadn't done this and I hadn't done that and I hadn't done the other thing. And Lord, I am such a wonderful find for you and you're so lucky that I'm one of your children, you know. And then there was that publican. The Bible says he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat on his chest with his head cast down saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's exactly what we find here. Elijah hides his face in the mantle and then he went out and he stood in the entering in of the cave. Now we're out of time this evening. We'll have to finish this up next time, but I want you to notice that next time we're going to see the response to all of this is that the prophet is going to be recommissioned. He's deserted. But he's going to be recommissioned. Let me close by asking you this. Have you become discouraged in your service for God? Maybe like Elijah, you've become so discouraged and so depressed that you've just kind of found your place under a juniper tree and said, God, let me die. I'm done. I'm finished. I want to tell you something. It's not a sin to be discouraged. It's not a sin to be discouraged. But here's the thing. If we do not allow God to minister to our hearts in our times of discouragement, our discouragement can lead us to sin. Did you get that? If you don't remember anything else about Elijah, remember that. Not a sin to be discouraged. But if we do not respond properly to God's working in our life, times of discouragement can lead us to sin. And we will begin to harbor sinful attitudes toward God. And we will begin to neglect the great purpose that God has for our life. So when you get discouraged, when you get depressed, when you get stressed out, take a day off. Go eat some good food. Get some sleep. That means turn the dumb smartphone off. Okay? Get some sleep. Quit chasing Pokemons all over Singapore. Okay? Get some rest. Get some sleep. Get some good food. So that mentally and physically you can begin to look at things properly. And instead of looking at things from a distorted reality, and let God work in your life. And that's God's cure. That's God's cure. And Dr. Crocker prescribes it, okay? That's God's cure. That's God's cure for discouragement. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.